Jesus said this, "As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." Father in heaven, we pray that in your goodness you would make each one of us good soil. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Tonight's reading is found on page 1184. It's Colossians 1, verse 24 to 2, verse 5. From verse 24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ."
Thanks for reading. Page 1184, please keep that open there. And can we start with a Church of England joke? Here is a Church of England joke. Heard from the pulpit of a church not too far from here. Here it goes. Why is the Church of England like a swimming pool? Why is the Church of England like a swimming pool? Answer, because all the noise comes from the shallow end. Because all the noise comes from the shallow end. Do you get it? It's a good joke. Oh, it's a good joke. You're allowed to laugh. They didn't laugh at Euston either. It's a good joke, but it is making a serious point. They're saying in the Christian church there is the deep end and the shallow end. And at one end you have the deep Christians who understand the deep mysteries. And at the other end you have the children who splash about and bang their drums and make all the noise. The shallow Christians with the basic childish understanding. Do you get it? It's about us. It's about us. Thank you for putting down your rubber ducky long enough to listen to a sermon. That's the Church of England joke. Now, here is a piece of Church of England kindness. And I mean that. This is from a real friend who has been genuinely helpful. And this is him trying to be kind. This is what he says when he's trying to be kind. "Your kind of church is a great place for people to begin as Christians. And then, when the time comes for them to really grow as Christians, they move to a church like mine." It's a friend being kind, saying this is primary school and their church is university. Now, do you hear the serious point in both? The same serious point. That's going to be our issue this evening. How do Christians grow? How do Christians grow? Where is the best place for Christians to grow. My aim this evening is not to make you cross with the person who told the joke. Every Christian should long to be at the deep end. If I am comfortable being a shallow child, then shame on me. Every Christian should want to know more, to do far more than just begin, but to grow. And every Christian, this may be you at the moment, this may certainly be you in the future, every Christian will hit times when their lives feel like they are stuck in the shallow end. And when that happens, when you feel like you are stuck in the shallow end, you need an answer to how do Christians grow. You need to know your answer to that question, because otherwise you'll go for the first thing that sounds wise and deep. Do you hear the tone of this evening? And we said last week, this is a warning letter. The first word of verse 23, we said, is the most frightening word in the book. Verse 21 of chapter 1, you've gone from being God's enemy to God's friend. One day you'll stand before God, holy, blameless, and above reproach, if you continue. This is a warning letter. Don't shift. 2 verse 4, in tonight's reading, I say this in order that no one may delude you. 2 verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive. It's a warning letter to a church in danger, and the repeated words in the book tell us why they're in danger, or what it is they want. The repeated words are all, every, each, or full, fully, fullness, filled. And just in our reading tonight, just in 11 verses, filling, fully known, all, full assurance, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's what they want. They want to be at the deep end. And we imagined last week a religious door-to-door salesman coming to Colossae, and he is selling what every keen Christian should want. You can have more. You can have fullness. Don't be stuck at the shallow end. Don't stay where you began. Come with me and grow. That's what they're being sold. And the big idea last week is on the handout, which is just, if you fold over the service sheet thing, you'll see it there. The big idea last week was this: Jesus equals everything. And you can see that's still the heartbeat tonight. Look down at 2 verse 3. One of the apprentices this week reminded me that this is the pirate verse. 2 verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. As if some pirate had got hold of all the treasure in the world, every last piece of gold, and hidden them somewhere. And on their map, X marks the spot. Where are they hidden? Where are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden? Paul says they're hidden in him. In whom? Which back in verse 2, that means in Christ. If you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. You have everything. If you want the depths and the heights of the Christian life, you need Jesus. And we could have gone straight from 1 verse 23 to 2 verse 6 to say that. But in between, we get these 11 verses all about Paul's ministry. Do you see that? 1 verse 23, don't move. 2 verse 6, grow in him. And in between, 11 verses about Paul and his ministry. Why do that? Well, Paul has to do that because Paul's ministry is how they get access to Jesus. It's no good Jesus being everything if Paul's ministry is no good. There may be all the food in the world in the kitchen, but if the waiter brings it to me served in doll's house teacups one by one, then I'm never going to be big and strong. If Paul's ministry is our access to Jesus, then it matters. So we need to know, how do Christians grow? And I've put the steps in Paul's logic, what I think are the key steps in his logic, down on the handout. And the first one is this: proclaiming Jesus is everything ministry. Proclaiming Jesus is everything ministry. Look down at verse 28, which I think is the key verse here tonight. And it tells us what Paul actually did. says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. That's what Paul actually does. He proclaims, which means preaches or announces, and he proclaims him, which means he proclaims Jesus. Paul proclaims Jesus, which involves warning and teaching. And I wonder if you can see why the Colossians were worried that that was a bit limited. Proclaiming, warning, teaching. I know all he does is talk. So all he does is he just talks about Jesus. Surely that's not how we grow. That's not where fullness is. But look at the huge claims Paul makes for his ministry. So verse 25 says he is a steward. He's God's steward, according to the stewardship that was given to me for you, he says. And how big is that job? To make the word of God fully known. There's one of the buzzwords of the salesman. Paul's job is a fullness job, an everything job. His job is to make the word of God fully known. And then verse 26, verse 27 tells you that wasn't just Paul's kind of crazy crackpot jumped up idea. This is God's aim when he made Paul his steward. So verse 26, there was a big secret, the mystery hidden for ages and generations. And I can't prove this, but I would bet my two front teeth that that is language from the salesman. I bet you they were offering, come with us, and we'll reveal the hidden mysteries. The mysteries hidden for ages and generations. Paul says that's his job. Verse 26, there was a mystery, but now revealed to his saints. And saints there, it doesn't mean St. Anthony or St. Helen. Saints in the Bible just means Christians. Chapter 1, verse 2, this letter was written to the saints at Colossae. So there was a big secret, now it has been revealed, and verse 27, that was God's choice. To them he chose to make known this mystery. Chose for normal Christians like the Colossians to know the riches of the glory of this mystery. So the salesman stands on the door, he rings the bell, he says, I can offer you the riches of the glory of the mystery hidden for ages and generations. And Paul, from the sofa inside, yells down the hallway, I told you that last week. You know it already. How can he make such big claims for a ministry that is just talking? It's because the mystery, verse 27, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the talking is proclaiming Christ. If Jesus really is everything, if all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge really are in Jesus, and Paul's ministry gives you Jesus, then it is everything ministry, fullness, all, every, deep, rich, glory ministry in proclaiming Christ. That's what Paul thinks his job is, to make fullness fully known. That is what God aimed to do. He aimed to make the riches of his mystery fully known. So any salesman offering more is saying that God didn't get his way and that Paul didn't do his job. Proclaiming Jesus is just a fancy word for talking about Jesus. But that is everything ministry. If you have that, you have Jesus. And if you have Jesus, you have everything that you need. I think that's Paul's clear main point here. I want to just clear away a couple of misunderstandings to stop you mishearing me. Misunderstanding A, I'm not saying that any talking with the name of Jesus sort of attached to it does this. You can't talk about basically whatever you like, but mention Jesus once or twice and be doing this. Just look back at 1 verse 23, which was last week's passage. Warns us not to move, and it warns us in really, really specific terms. So if you continue in the faith, not shifting from the hope, and it's not enough to be a kind of hopeful person. It needs to be the hope of the gospel. And it's not actually enough to stick with a gospel. It needs to be the gospel that you heard. And it needs to be the same gospel that's been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. Do you notice how big that claim is? There is only one gospel for every different country, every different type of person, every different race, and for every time in history. Which makes sense. If there was only really one big secret in the universe, and it was hidden until Jesus, and now it's been revealed, this is the one gospel for all of history. And actually, even more than that, verse 23 at the end, it is the gospel of which I, Paul, became minister. So that's why his ministry needs 11 verses. It's not any kind of talking about Jesus that is everything ministry. It is talking about Jesus in the same way that Paul talked about him. That is where everything is. Second misunderstanding to clear up, B. I'm also not saying that it is enough to find a minister who believes that gospel. So I believe that gospel. I believe in that Jesus. And Paul would say, all right, good. But do you proclaim him? Do you see, verse 28 is really very careful. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. See the stress on how much of Jesus and how many people, and the stress on both positive and negative teaching, warning and teaching, both. This only counts as everything ministry if you say all of it to all of the people. If there are some parts of the teaching about Jesus that I won't say, then I'm not doing this. If there are some people I'm too scared of to warn, then I'm not passing on the secret that was hidden and is now revealed. And that means they don't have access to all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Those are two things we're not saying, but Paul really is saying, if somebody teaches all his gospel to all kinds of people, then those people have everything. And Paul needs to say it because to people in every age, and certainly in our age, that has always looked a bit limited, just talking about Jesus. And it's clear with the people behind the joke and the kindness that we began with. It's not that the deep end is where there is more thinking and more teaching and people are more academic or have better qualifications. In fact, one of the other things they don't like about us is that we're too academic and we preach such long and tedious sermons, they would say. And in fact, when I talk to them, the people claiming to have depth and to be the place of growth, and their jaw drops when they hear that anybody would still be listening after 6 minutes, actually, and you're 15 minutes in. And most of you, I think, and I really do think most of you are still listening. Their point isn't level up the teaching, far from it. Their point is that talking, preaching, warning, teaching, that is not where depth, fullness and growth comes from. And please, I don't want anyone to think that this is a point about religious style. As if Paul's point here was as if the issue was about clothes or about music. That would be a tragic misunderstanding. They say the noise is down the shallow end, and the important bit there is not about who has the better swimsuits, or even about who is making the more noise. This isn't about clerical dress, or whatever kind of dress you think this is. Or this isn't about quiet meetings versus noisy meetings, or about classical music versus whatever kind of music you think Tim is churning out. The issue is, how do Christians grow? How do Christians grow? And huge numbers of people are glad that you like Jesus and are glad that you've begun with teaching about him. They'd have been delighted hearing Doug talking this evening. Glad you've begun with teaching about him. But they would say to Doug, you now need to move on to where the depth and the fullness is. And whatever they pull out of their door-to-door salesman's bag, Paul says there is nothing there that you need. Whether that is worshipful silence, or holy objects, or holy places, or holy buildings, or religious practices, there is nothing more there. If Paul's proclaiming ministry gives you Jesus, then you have everything. Silence is obviously not wrong. You know, we could do some now. There's nothing wrong with it. It's absolutely not wrong. Meeting in old, apparently holy buildings, I don't think that's wrong. I don't think that's a terrible thing. But you are not a shallow, immature, stunted Christian if you only have sermons and Bible studies. There is no more kind of ministry beyond that. And to prove his point, Paul moves on to tell us what kind of Christians his talking produces. So second point, proclaiming Jesus leads to everything Christians. So look back down at our key verse this evening, verse 28 of chapter 1. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, but let's keep going now, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. He proclaims Jesus so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And to hear how big a claim that is, we need to understand the word mature properly. I think today mature basically means the same as boring. So when I grow up and become mature, or can't you stop throwing grapes at your brother's head and be a bit more mature? But in the Bible, it means far, far more than that. It is a growth word, definitely. That's why it's here in this section. How do Christians grow? It's about growing up. How do they become mature? But it is much more about the final destination, not just about the journey. It is, in fact, the same word as perfect. So I've put a couple of references on the handout. The Greek word translated mature here is the same word translated elsewhere as perfect. In one of the references on the sheet, Jesus tells his disciples to be mature, perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. In the other reference, Paul talks about Christian growth into maturity, which he says is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's maturity, being as big as Jesus. And I suspect this is another one of the salesman's words. I suspect the salesman is saying, come with me and move from being an okay Christian, a level one Christian, to being a perfect Christian. Well, Paul says we proclaim Christ so that we may present everyone mature, perfect in Christ. He's not saying he's just doing the best he can. He's not saying he's trying. He's not saying this is the best ministry available until something better comes along. He's saying that proclaiming Christ produces perfect Christians, because the link goes through Jesus. Jesus is everything. So by proclaiming Jesus, you get everything Christians. And just like last week, that does not mean that we are already everything we could be. Please don't panic. Paul says he's planning to present us mature, perfect in Christ on the same day talked about in 1 verse 22. The day that has been our theme through the meeting this evening. It's the day when God is going to present us holy and blameless and above reproach. And there are three examples of areas where I am not already everything I could be. But I will be on the day when God and Paul present us perfect in the new creation. And when I want more, more depth, more wisdom, more perfection, more maturity, where do I need to go? I need to go to the ministry of Paul, to ministry that proclaims Christ. I think specifically that would mean the specific words of Paul that we still have, and to go to ministry like Paul's that proclaims Christ. One of the unique and fun things about Colossians is there in 2 verse 1. See, Paul is saying all this to a group of people that he has never met. He's never seen them face to face. They only have access to his gospel and his Jesus and his ministry through his letters and through the ministry of a bloke called Epaphras. Well, we have never met Paul or his Jesus face to face. And we only have access through his letters and through ministry like his that proclaims Christ to everyone, warning and teaching. And if you have that ministry, you have everything, and you can be an everything Christian. And 2 verse 2 would be a great place to come when the sales pitch sounds most appealing. I don't know when that would hit for you. Maybe you've been here 3 or 4 years, maybe longer, and you happen to be feeling pretty shallow as a Christian at the moment. Maybe you're wondering, is there not something a bit more religious, a bit more mysterious looking that is missing? Maybe Paul didn't get all of the mystery. Maybe you can't find everything in Christ. Or more likely, I suspect you might be thinking, maybe you can't get all of Jesus through talking, through sermons and Bible studies and quiet times. Well, if that's what you're thinking, or if that's what you ever think, get 2 verse 2 out and ask yourself, does this describe a shallow Christian? So Paul is struggling on in this ministry so that their hearts would be encouraged. And I hope you know that doesn't mean the kind of very English, I had a cup of tea and now my heart is encouraged. This is where heart change comes from. This is also where real unity comes from. Read on, being knit together in love. Their hearts knit together in love. This is how to, keep reading, reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Occasionally you see people leave Christian ministry because they want, a particular sin, and Jesus is in the way, so they walk away. But I've also seen people leave Bible teaching Christianity because they wanted good and wonderful things. It's because they want heart change, or unity in love, or assurance, or full knowledge. Who wouldn't want to be at the deep end? All of us should want to be at the deep end. But Paul says, if you have Christ proclaimed, then you're already at the deep end because all of the depths are in him. And this is everything ministry that produces everything Christian. So, point three, don't be deluded. Don't be deluded, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, this is why he's talking about his own ministry. So no one may delude you with plausible arguments. And the opposite of being deluded, verse 5, is that even when Paul's not there, you have good order and firmness of your faith in Christ. And I said last week, I think we tend to be good at resisting the obvious enemies of the faith. We tend to put time and effort into protecting ourselves from anything that looks like it's running Jesus down. But this is a letter, we said, saying, watch out for the salesman with the big positive smile. Don't let them sell you something that isn't Jesus, because you have everything in him already. Well, I hope you see where this week fits in. I hope you see how important this week is. It's a difficult week, I'm finding, for me to preach. It's difficult for me to stand up here and defend the ministry that I'm involved in, defend the ministry I'm doing right now. I can hear somebody saying, you don't really believe that your sermons and your Bible studies have anything of depth or fullness about them, do you? Can't really mean that there's danger in adding other sorts of ministry to Bible teaching. Well, praise God that Paul is so explicit that there is nothing clever or amazing about Paul. His ministry is about suffering, and look at verse 29, struggling and toiling. 1 verse 29, Paul struggles and toils, but the energy and the power comes from Christ. And Christ's power works in proclaiming Christ kind of ministry. And he chose to reveal the ministry that way. So, yes, this is where depth and fullness comes from. This is where you find it. Leave Bible teaching ministry behind, and you leave depth and fullness behind. And I could take you to 100 conversations I've had with people I know used to be part of Bible teaching ministries, and they bound up to you full of excitement about their new thing. It normally happens at weddings. You've not seen them for a couple of years. They bound up full of excitement about the pilgrimage to Santiago de Compostela, or the silent retreat, or the meditation CD. And the rules of the conversation there, the rules that are clear to me as I'm talking to them, the rules are that whatever they are into now and whatever they have left behind to get into it, as long as they say, I'm still a proper Christian, I have to be happy for them. And I wish I could persuade you this. I'd love you to believe that I have nothing against 11th century churches or silence or retreating or CDs of waterfalls and whales sending texts or whatever it is. I've got nothing against anything, really. And I promise you, I don't think everyone should stay at my church or listen to my sermons. Please go somewhere else if you'd like to. But I am not happy for them if they've left behind a ministry that was mainly about proclaiming Christ because they thought they would get something more from any other kind of ministry. I am worried for them. Verse 23, I am terrified for them if they are leaving Christ. Christian ministry, your theory of Christian ministry is important because you can leave Christ by changing your Christian ministry, or you can grow in Christ to maturity by sticking with teaching about him. If you want fullness, stick with Bible teaching ministry. If you love your friend, if you want them to grow, then get them to Bible teaching ministry. If you love Doug, then go up to him afterwards. It could be kind of 400 people going up to him one by one to tell him how to grow. Christian ministry is important because the kind of Christian ministry you sit under will determine whether you get Christ or not, whether you grow or not. So can I give you two questions? I want you to write them down so that you could talk to the person next to you, talk to somebody you know afterwards about them. Two questions to write down. First one is this. How do Christians grow? How do you think? How do Christians grow? What's your current answer to that question? So first one, how do Christians grow? And second one, where are you being deluded by someone offering deeper ministry? And if you want, you can take out the bit that you have to agree with me about in that question. Where are you being offered deeper ministry? How do Christians grow? Where are you being offered deeper ministry? Let me lead us in a prayer. Dear Father, praise you for your desire that we should know you, that we should have fullness in Jesus, that we should grow and be perfect, mature in him. And Father, we praise you that you have placed all of your fullness in Jesus, that everything is there in him. And Father, we pray we don't completely understand why you would make the way to get access to him through talking, through preaching and Bible studies and looking at your word, but we praise you that you have made a place where we can know Jesus. And we pray, Father, you would help us cling to, stick with the Lord Jesus Christ and with ministry that gives us Jesus, so that we would never move on to something we think is better but takes us away from your Son. We ask this in his name. Amen.